I want to go ahead and shift gears here and talk a little bit about the book of Philippians. We're in a series and we're discussing just the way that this book, as an encouragement to that church at that time, is also an encouragement and an instruction to us at this time. So just as by way of review, a couple of reminders, Paul was really led by God in establishing this church. We talked about that the church was marked by the founding of miracles and connection with people's hearts to the good news of Jesus. Philippians, as a letter, is written to that congregation that's about 10 years old, so similar to us. And Paul tells the folks in Philippi right at the beginning of this letter, we spent time looking at this, that he is a bondservant of Christ. And in his kind of acknowledgement of that, I believe he encourages us to see our lives that way, that we would be someone who is devoted to Jesus. Sometimes it's going to be at the disregard of our own interests. The goal, I think, over time is as we mature and God works on our lives, that our interests and Jesus' interests align, right? But there are times, as would happen with anybody who is devoted to another, where we have to lay down what we want in order to take up what we're called to do. Last week we looked at verses 2 through 6 in chapter 1, where Paul expressed this sacred nature in the way he relates to that thing that happens to all of us, where someone just comes to your mind. Maybe God kind of pops a picture of a friend or a family member, or their name comes to your mind, and how Paul used that as an opportunity for worship, for thanksgiving, and to love those that God has put in his life. It's an example of the way we love each other. Paul also acknowledged how committed he and this church in Philippi have been and are going to be to sharing the good news of Jesus. And I love this part of what we looked at last week. Paul said, I am totally confident because I know from history that the God who began this work in your lives, in your community, and I would say in our lives and in this community, is going to be faithful to complete it, to continue it, to mature it, that we will see season in and season out that God is doing what he does, what he can only do. And until Jesus comes again, or we pass from this phase of life, that God will just be working in our midst. So you can check out the podcast if you've missed anything. Catch it on your phone. And today, though, we're going to keep going. We're going to start in verse 7. And so you can read on the screen with us, or turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 7. Scripture says, "So it is right that I should feel as I do about you." This is Paul speaking. "For you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus." In verse 9, "I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding." Verse 7 and 8, we now get to see some additional kind of what I call context clues for what is happening in Paul's experience at this time. We know that Paul was a missionary and he was involved in a number of journeys throughout that region sharing the gospel. And in this case, in this particular time in his life, he's imprisoned. And we kind of get the picture that it's not necessarily super max, but he's been contained maybe in a home, maybe in, you know, a prison, but he's got a gangle of guards that are keeping an eye on him and making sure that he's not going anywhere. And he elaborates on that later, so we'll get to see more of that. But I think his statements in these first couple of verses really show a pastoral heart, a heart of care and compassion, that while he's in chains himself, while he is in a sense in exile, he is still about the work of the Father, encouraging those who he's come in contact with in other ministry settings. And he, you know what he wants to do? He wants to build up the church whenever he can. That's his heart. I love that idea. I love that we would catch a glimpse of that, that even in times where we don't feel like we have all the freedom that we want or we're at our best, that we would still have this mind towards building up the church, which is the people, right? So building up each other, that we would be encouragers whenever possible. I know for me, that's been a lifelong journey of transition to move from being maybe naturally bent towards perfectionism, criticism, people, you know, kind of feeling like people aren't doing it right, towards being an encourager whenever possible. And so I love that Paul is an example of that. And then in verse 9, it says that Paul prays for these believers. And again, by proxy, it's us. When he speaks to Philippi, within reason and within context, I feel like he speaks to me. I feel like he speaks to us as a congregation. And he talks about wanting their love to overflow. So a couple of things. This is not just about abundance, because that's often what we think about, right? If you pour some water into a pitcher or a glass and it comes over the rim, it's just overflow. It's extra, which is awesome. And we pray for that oftentimes for each other, that idea in Christianity that we would be filled up to overflowing, that overflowing would give us something to give away. It would be this capacity to be a blessing to our community. But Paul goes kind of beyond that idea of abundance of what they currently have, and he asks for an abundance of mature love, is what I would define it as. The message says it like this. It says that you will not only love much, which is that abundance, but that you will love well, much and well. Here, I think Paul is saying that there is a maturing element to love that is from a faith perspective, that doesn't just rely on perception. So often, love is about feeling, about experience, about perception of whether someone is accepting us or rejecting us, whether we feel accepted or rejected by somebody. But mature love would, on top of those things, also include divine wisdom, discernment, and intellect. It's both and. And so if immature love is ruled by emotion and skewed by perspective, it's often conditional. And Paul is talking about a love that is maturing, that we would love well in our loving much. And so I instantly think about the love that's described in 1 Corinthians 13. You've probably heard that verse a bunch at weddings or taught here. And if we remember a little bit about 1 Corinthians 13, it just talks about this love that is patient, not selfish, but selfless. It's kind. It's not rude. It doesn't envy. It doesn't seek the wrongs out in others, right? I mean, there's just all of these elements in 1 Corinthians 13 that help describe what this loving well would look like, that Paul is encouraging this church to have abundance in and have overflow in. And I think for us, it's just a reminder, it's a call to always go back to the scriptural definition of love, not necessarily the one we were taught growing up, and it might be scriptural, but if it wasn't, that whereas some of those old habits that are fleshly and maybe are immature would want to creep in, that we would be aware of that. He goes on in verse 10, and Paul says, "For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God." When I read these verses, I feel like they should be approached potentially in reverse. That this idea that starts with an encouragement to live pure and blameless, and then in 11 that our lives should always be filled with fruit, always have righteous salvation characters associated with it. Like, this is a tall order. This is going to be a challenge. And it may be the way that they expressed their thought back then was to do that and then do this final statement. But Paul waits till the end to give the key, to give the credit for how we're supposed to live a life like this. And it's supposed to happen through Jesus in us. It's not that we can conjure this up on our own, that we can be good little Christians. It's Jesus in us. And so I love the idea that Jesus is the one initiating that good life, that character, that fruit. If anything in me is pure and blameless, it's because of Jesus. It's His life in me. It's my yielding to Him that starts and continues that. So I want to look at these ideas more fully, but I just want to continue to view them through Jesus as the source. When Paul says to live pure, this word could also be translated as sincere, which is a very, in my mind at least, it's kind of a very different idea. To be pure just doesn't have anything to do, in my mind, with being sincere. So I like to look at both of these ideas at once. It's both. To be sincere and to be pure in this case is both a freedom from falsehoods. And falsehoods are going to be wrong ideas, wrong thinking, lies. You could call today cultural wisdom or what the world thinks is best. And it's also a freedom from corruption of the flesh that we are affected by in the world, our own flesh, affected by the flesh of those around us. And so that is kind of, this word is wrapped up with those ideas. Scripture states in Hebrews chapter 10 that God's plan is to sanctify us, to make us holy through the broken body of Jesus Christ. One of the things that we try to pay attention to when we take communion. It's only through Jesus that we can walk out this engagement of pure living, of sincere living. What about living blameless? I want you to imagine for a second that you are a freeway. Pick your favorite freeway, and in this case, start with one that's just been resurfaced and is in really good shape. And if there are cars driving down you, since you are a freeway, and they hit a pothole, or there's cracks in the road that make their car go, this is this idea of being blameless, that you would not have anything on that road that would be a hindrance to this car. Or maybe now, instead of a freeway, imagine yourself as a walking path. Something that's out in the woods, just a little dirt path. Well, if there's roots on that and rocks on that that become stumbling stones or tripping hazards to those that are walking, and they can catch their feet on those things and fall down. This is the idea of living a blameless life. It means that our lives would not present any opportunity for someone to stumble in sin, in this case. And I do think this blameless idea is the same as the bondservant idea, where we would live our lives so devoted to each other that sometimes, knowing that it would cause someone else to stumble, we defer to live a way, to act a way, to behave in a way that would be to the disregard of our own interests. And I can think of a number of ideas. If I have a friend who is a recovering alcoholic, and we go to dinner, I'm not going to drink a beer. I can drink a beer. He's not said I can't drink a beer, but why? You know, not that it would even lead to an issue for this person, but why do it? And it might be with my wife, you know, that she's in particularly, you know, asking us to kind of focus on something, and so I might not be up for it. I might be tired. I might not be willing to, in my natural state, to put in the effort, but I will, because I live in disregard at times to my own interest to be blameless. And so, again, pureness, blameless, sincerity, these are at the core of who Jesus is calling us to be, and he comes with his power and presence to activate this. What about the idea of being filled with the fruit of salvation? In other translations, this reads fruit of righteousness, or better put, it's the fruit of being made righteous or being made right. We see in Scripture that there are only righteousness, or that righteousness only exists because Jesus is righteous, and thus he makes us righteous when we say yes to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30 says that God has united you with Christ. I mean, let's just stop on that statement for a second. How cool that God sent his son so that our gap, our separation, our distance from him because of sin could be mended. So God united you with Christ. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ is wisdom. Christ is all. That's really a reflection of what Johnny said this morning, that in communion, it's not just forgiveness of sin. It's not just celebration of the healing of our bodies. It's everything. Christ is everything. Christ made us right with God, Scripture says. He made us pure. Is this language similar, right? And holy. And he freed us from sin. Therefore, as Scripture says, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. So it's interesting. Paul goes through this process of encouraging the church to live pure and sincere, blameless lives that have fruit. And also in other works, he also says, we do all the things we can do because of Christ. And so we boast in the Lord. The verse really states it well, that simply put, God united us with Christ. We've been put together with Christ. And then Christ made us right. Christ made us righteous. Another idea, if righteous is not the kind of term you use in your life a lot, is think about it as acceptable. God made Christ acceptable. Christ makes us acceptable before God. We are called to live rightly as we do, and when we're partnering with God, when we're paying attention to the Holy Spirit, then there's fruit. There's good fruit that comes from that. And there are times in our lives where we don't, and there's fruit there too. And you know, it's an interesting life that God's given us to live out alongside of him, with freedom, the ability to say yes and say no. And so our encouragement to, when we come together, is to say yes to Jesus, to continue to put ourselves before him and be humble. As we kind of wrap for today, all of this ends with Paul's statement that this way of living, being in partnership with Jesus, that way of living as a partner of Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we need to see that too. It's going to bring much glory and praise to our Heavenly Father. Much glory, much praise to God. The message says it like this in this Philippians scripture. It says, we make Jesus Christ attractive to all, getting everyone involved in the glory and praise of God. We make Jesus Christ attractive to all, getting everyone involved in the glory and praise to God. Why don't we stand, as we're going to take some time and just wait on the Lord. I think part of what Paul is saying to the church is that the kingdom of God, God's rule and reign breaking into their ancient world, breaking into our modern world, God invites us to be in that story. I want us to feel that all the time. I want us to feel that today, that God invites us into his kingdom story. And, you know, we live it out, and sometimes we live it out imperfectly, and thankfully, we get to live it out with the benefit of God's grace and mercy in our lives, that comes to us with loving kindness and draws us back on the road when that happens. But as we live as followers of Jesus, I think that other people who are around us that have not said yes to Jesus, who do not know that the God of the universe that created them, that knows the hairs on their head, that understands who they are, he also loves them. He also desires relationship with them. They find that out in part because of how we live out loud around them, how we live with each other, how we love each other, how our pure, sincere, blameless, righteous lives spill out onto them. And so Paul, to kind of bring it full circle, wants what spills out in our church on each other and on the world to be something that is ever growing, ever maturing, ever put before the biblical, you know, thing that God has called us to, not something that we arrive at on our own. And so part of that is what we want to do now is just make room for the Holy Spirit to begin to speak, to bring clarity, adjustment. And so let's just close our eyes. You might even want to lift your hands or just kind of in your heart and mind, put yourself in a posture of reception. Father, we take time. We've seen what you have to say in your word. We thank you for the encouragement that you brought through Paul to the Philippian church, to our church today. Now we ask you, Lord, to speak. Come, Holy Spirit, to just break through the clutter in our mind, the cares of the world. We set those down, and we're listening. Let's just be quiet before the Lord. I would even say as you're just listening to the Holy Spirit, maybe as a mode of God speaking to you, go back to that idea of being the road or the path, and where God's revealed to you already, or where he might talk to you today about things that have been stumbling blocks in your experiences and relationships with others. Would you just maybe today invite the Lord to come and remove, to bring healing, to make the way straight. Maybe too, we can take an opportunity together to pray for folks in our congregation that are sick. I've heard quite a bit today, so I'm going to just pray. If you want to agree with me, even just in your heart, be praying specifically for the people that you know about. But Lord, we, the healthy ones, we say, be healed, in the name of Jesus. Just those that are dealing with simple things that are annoying and those that are sick. Just would you, Lord, bring healing to sinuses and to stomachs and to fevers in the name of Jesus. We just pray for good health for this congregation. Pray for good health for those that we know in our lives that are ill today. Lord, we invite you to do miraculous things, to change physical situations so dramatically that it would be a testimony, an obvious example of your work in our lives. We thank you for the testimonies of healings that we get to hear. We just, Lord, you are awesome. And we just invite you to do more. Today, Lord, would you give us eyes to continue to see ways that as the church we can edify each other, we can bring encouragement this week, that we would see how you've placed us in the lives of others, that this overflow of love that is maturing and changing, how it affects and spills out onto people, that just give us a sense of where you want us to be, that we would follow you well this week, right to the place where we can be an expression of the good news of Jesus to others. We worship you today. Thank you, Lord. Amen.